All right, good morning. Thank you, Jeremiah. Why am I thinking of Ferris Bueller with his clarinet, right? Never had one lesson. All right, we really love our worship team and tech team, and if you want to be a part of either of those, huge help to the church, and it's a fun thing to do, and we will train you. Philip is very good, and he can train you on lights, videos, sound, any of that stuff. All right, thank you for joining us on the stream today. My name is Matt Edwards, and today we are starting a new sermon series on the book of Judges that we are calling The Judges. It's the first Sunday of the year, and whenever I preach on the first Sunday of the year, I always like to talk about New Year's resolutions. Some of you like New Year's resolutions. Some of you probably hate New Year's resolutions. Some of you probably roll your eyes at the people who make New Year's resolutions, knowing full well that they're probably not going to keep them. So a question for Facebook, just to get us started today. Are you a New Year's resolution person or not? And if so, I would love it if you would feel comfortable sharing. What's your New Year's resolution for 2021? Personally, I love New Year's resolutions. Like everyone, I have had mixed results in New Year's resolutions. They're hard to keep. But, you can fail at your New Year's resolution for 20 years in a row and then succeed once and change your life forever. So if you make a New Year's resolution this year and you fail, take it easy on yourself, all right? Each day we begin again, as the Ignatians like to say. One resolution that I did keep that ended up changing my life was the resolution to read through the Bible in a year. And I made this resolution a little bit over 10 years ago, probably, and I have repeated it every year since then. And I highly recommend it. I use a Bible reading plan that is put out by Crossway. They are the publishers of the ESV Bible. And so I have printed out a number of the ones that I use, and I've put them at the welcome desk. We will get them online. They're not online right now, but we'll get them up there. So if you don't have a plan that you already use, or if you want to try something new, I highly recommend that. But if you're a New Year's resolution person, you know how frustrating they can be. You resolve to do something, you succeed at it for a little bit, and then you fall back into old patterns, right? That is the human experience. It's also the plot line of the book of Judges. Now, last year, we did a sermon series on the life of Joshua. And the book of Joshua, if you remember, is all about the conquest of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. And it begins with the death of Moses when Israel is like right on the cusp of entering into the promised land. And then it ends with Joshua's last words as the conquest is mostly completed. And Joshua, remember, famously charges the nation of Israel. And he's like, you need to choose this day whom you're going to serve, whether it's the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and gave this land to you, or if it's going to be the gods of the Canaanites. And the people respond, we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua says basically, no, you probably won't. And then those are more or less his last words. But those words foreshadow the book of Judges. Judges picks up where Joshua left off. And it starts really strong. Okay, so Joshua's death leaves this leadership vacuum in the nation. And so the people are like, who's going to lead us now? There's still Canaanites. We haven't completely, completed this, the conquest. There's still Canaanites around. There's many battles ahead. Who's going to lead us? And in Judges chapter 1, they come up to this mountain called Kiriath Sefer. And Joshua's old army buddy, Caleb, who at this point he's like 80 years old, he looks up at the mountain and he says, whoever charges this mountain and takes it will get my daughter to marry, okay? And this guy, Othniel, he's like, I'll do it. And he rushes up the mountain and he defeats all the Canaanites who are there and he conquers the city. And Caleb is like, great work. And he gives his daughter Achsa to Othniel to marry. And it's a great story. And as we read it, like, we immediately like Othniel and we start thinking, all right, this book is going to be exactly like the book of Joshua, only Othniel, he's going to play the role of Joshua in this like sequel. We're picking up right where we left off. So Judges begins with all of the signs of another like action-packed conquest narrative of Israel's faithfulness and God's deliverance, but it quickly devolves. And in fact, as the book progresses, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And the book ends with what I think is the worst story in the whole Bible. And that story, which closes out the book of Judges, it ends with this chilling statement. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Judges, in my opinion, is the most depressing book in the whole Bible. And remember, I'm the guy who, when I was told I could preach on any of the Psalms that I wanted to, picked 88 and 137, okay? So I'm like perfectly comfortable with dark literature, but Judges is dark, all right? So if stories like David and Bathsheba make you blush, you are going to be clutching your pearls for most of our series on Judges. Judges is violent, it's real, and it's dark. Bible scholar Barry Webb, he wrote an excellent commentary on the book of Judges, and I think he says in the introduction, it took him 12 years to write the book. So for 12 years of this guy's life, he's invested in the book of Judges, creating this commentary. And this is what he says about the book in his introduction. He says, Judges is not a nice book. It's rough, and it's raw, and it's confronting. And working on it has been like living with someone who always tells you the truth. It's good for you, but it's not pleasant. So, if Judges is so bad, why preach on it? Well, it was Jeremiah's idea, okay? I wanted to skip it, but Jeremiah said, you know, because it's in the Bible, we should probably talk about it. So if you have any comments, you can email jeremiah@believersfellowship.net. I'm kidding, all right? Kind of. But I do love that the Bible is not a fairy tale, right? There are dark stories in the Bible. And we leave like the gritty details of it out of the children's Bible versions of the stories. And so when we get to like the story of Samson and Delilah, for example, if you're only familiar with the story from Sunday school, you're going to be in for some surprises. But the Bible is like real life. And real life is hard. There's violence in real life. There's infidelity in real life. There's sexism, abuse, revenge, betrayal, alcoholism in real life. The Bible is raw because real life is raw. But the message of Judges is honest and it's true. People, when left to their own devices, do terrible things. And this is why we need Jesus. So if you remember one thing, if you just remember one thing from this series, remember this. People, when left to their own devices, do terrible things. And this is why we need Jesus. Judges is, it's cyclical. And so we see the same plot line repeated over and over and over again. It's kind of like our New Year's resolutions, right? You make a resolution and you do well with them for a little bit, and then you break them, and then you go back to your old ways, and then the next year, rinse and repeat, right? Well, Judges also similarly has a cycle. And so today, as I introduce the book, I also want to introduce you to this cycle that we're going to see over and over again. First off, here are the poles of the cycle. I have at the top there peace, and then the bottom affliction. And we're going to see Israel just go back and forth between peace and affliction, peace and affliction, peace and affliction, over and over and over again. But there are many steps that are going to happen between these two poles. And so as we go along today, I'm going to flesh out what the cycle looks like. But to begin, we are going to read from Judges chapter 2. And we are going to start reading in verse 6. So hopefully you found Judges chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 6 through 10. It says, when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. All right, so far so good. All right, we're picking up the story right where we left off at the end of Joshua. The great general passes away in peace. He's accomplished all of the work that God gave him to do. He filled the big shoes of Moses, and he retired to his farm out in the country, and he passed away in peace at the age of 110. Well, not all the Canaanites were expelled from the land, but the people had relative peace from their enemies. And then we get these ominous words in verse 10, and it says, there arose another generation in Israel who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Now, these words are eerily similar to the opening words of the book of Exodus. If you remember how like the book of Genesis ends and how the book of Exodus begins, Genesis ends with Joseph miraculously saving both Egypt and Israel from this famine. And then Pharaoh appoints Joseph, puts him like second in command over all of Egypt. And then the book of Exodus begins. Then there arose a new king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. And here we get the same language. It says, there arose a new generation in Israel who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done in Israel. You see, Moses' generation, they grew up in oppression, right? They were slaves. And they left slavery for wilderness wandering, and they taught their children all that the Lord had done for them in rescuing them out of Egypt. Now, that generation witnessed God's faithfulness firsthand when God parted the Jordan River, and that generation walked through into the Promised Land, and they brought down the walls of Jericho. Now, unfortunately, after they settled in the land and after they had peace from their enemies, they no longer faced this desperation that had forced them to cry out to God. And so faith became a less important part of their lives. And their kids picked up on that. And they didn't pass the faith on to the next generation. And so their kids grew up and they didn't know the Lord. Now, of all the things that we teach our kids, reading, writing, arithmetic, the most important thing that we can teach our kids is to know the Lord and the work that he has done for us. Our kids need to hear that from us. And why is that? Well, verse 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord and the God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger, and they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. We're going to stop there for a second. They served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Because the Israelites were not taught to know the Lord, they got caught up in the idols of the people around them. And this is exactly what Joshua had said would happen to them when he was like on his deathbed. In the very end of the book of Joshua, he says to the people, for if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and you make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive these nations out before you, but they will be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and a thorn in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. So Joshua says, hey, if you guys take your eyes off the Lord, these people in the land are going to become a snare for you. And that is exactly what happens. And so this is the first leg of the cycle that we see in the book of Judges. Peace leads to unfaithfulness. Right? The people, they take their eyes off of God when they don't need him anymore. And so it's not long before the people of the land become a snare to them. And they get caught up in idolatry. And the same can be true for us, right? When, you know, when we go through hard times, we have no choice but to cry out to God for deliverance. But when we are in good times, it's easy to forget God. We need to keep our eyes on him, and we need to teach our kids. And unfortunately, the Israelites didn't do this, and so their children fell into idolatry. And this idolatry had a devastating effect on their nation. Look at verse 14. It says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And they sold them into the land of the surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. And whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. So, you remember in the book of Joshua, God promises Israel, he's like, if you guys follow the law, then anytime that you go into battle, I am going to go before you, and I'm just going to melt the hearts of your enemies, and I'm going to give you victory over them. And we saw this play out over and over again in the book of Joshua. At Jericho, the people follow the Lord's instructions, and so God just brings down the walls of the city of Jericho. But remember, the next battle, it's the city of Ai, and the people, they've kept some of the plunder from the city of Jericho that God told them not to do, and so they're forced to flee in the face of much inferior forces. And so we saw this dynamic throughout the book of Joshua, and it didn't stop with the death of Joshua. Here in Judges, we see that when the people turned to idols, that God stopped fighting their battles for them, and they started losing battles. And it isn't long before their enemies start plundering them, and it says that they were in distress. So in my chart, I've called this affliction. So you can see this is the first half of the cycle. We have peace leading into unfaithfulness, which leads into judgment, and now they are in affliction. Now, the word that Judges uses to describe the Lord's judgment on Israel is that he gave them over to their enemies. Now, sometimes I think, you know, we tend to think of God's judgment. When we think of that, we think of God as like this cruel headmaster in like a boarding school scenario or something, where he's got like a yardstick and he's looking for anyone who's gonna step out of line so we can like smack their hands in judgment or something like that. You know, when we think of God being up there in heaven, just waiting for people to step out of line so that he can rain down fire and brimstone on their city. Now, there are a couple times in the Bible where God's judgment does look like that. But not very many, right? Most of the time, God's judgment looks like getting out of the way, letting people do what they're going to do, and then letting them face the consequences of their choices. And that's what we see here. The people fall into idolatry, and God says, okay, well, let's see how this plays out. The Bible portrays things like sin and idolatry as inherently dehumanizing and inherently death-dealing. In other words, idolatry changes us, and it slowly kills us. Psalm 115 has to say this about idolatry. It says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but don't see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they don't make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. And that last line there is the most important one. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. You become what you worship. You become what you worship. You know, when I was a teenager, people used to tell me, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And I think that's true, right? Especially for teenagers. Teenagers, you know, they tend to mold their behavior to match that of their friends, right? Now, this phenomenon does not go away when you turn 20, okay? What captures your heart forms you. And so I think with teenagers, their heart is in fitting in with their peer group, which is, you know, developmentally appropriate. And so you often see teenagers changing their behavior to fit in with their peer group because, you know, that's where their heart is, when they want to fit in. And so that forms them. Now, as you get older, you stop caring so much about your peer group, fitting in with your peer group, but other things capture your heart. And when something captures your heart, it will change your behavior and it will form you into a particular kind of person. That's what idols do. So when you're a teenager, you know, fitting in with your peer group can be a kind of idol. But what do we see with people like in their 20s? Well, often it's falling in love, right? How many times have you seen someone in their 20s fall in love with the wrong person and it just completely takes them off the rails? What about in your 30s? In your 30s, often it's your career and you're like, someday I'm going to be the CEO of the company, right? And so then that vision captures your heart. And so you find yourself pouring every ounce of your energy into your career and you get distracted from your family and the things that are most important in life. What about in your 40s? In your 40s, oftentimes it's your youth, right? People, they realize they're getting older. And so they, you know, they do things to try to recapture their youth. They buy a sports car, or they run a marathon, or have an affair. Our idols change, but the effects stay the same. Those who worship them become like them. So, question for Facebook: what are some idols that you see people chase today? When an idol catches your heart, it forms you into a particular kind of person. And the psalmist says, those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. And so here in Judges, the people, they fall into Canaanite idolatry And God says, okay, let's see how this plays out. So he steps out of the way and he lets them deal with the Canaanites, and things go very badly for them. And the Canaanites oppress them. And as we continue the cycle, like the prodigal son in Jesus' famous parable, the people eventually, they come to their senses and they cry out to God and they're like, we made a terrible mistake. Save us. How will God respond? Look at verse 16. It says, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. So the Lord sends judges to deliver them. And we are introduced to the judges, the main leaders in our sermon series. Yay, right? All right. So what is a judge? Is this what a judge is? Like, I always think of like Judge Judy. That's the vision that first comes to me. Not quite. The Hebrew word for judges is shoftim, which literally means judges or people who judge. That's what the word means. So that is kind of an accurate description of what they are. But you got to remember, like in ancient Israel, there's no central government or anything like that. It is a clan structure. And so all disputes were settled within the families or within the clan structure of society. And if there was ever a dispute that was too difficult or too significant that it couldn't be settled within families or within clans, they would bring them to leaders like Moses, like Joshua, who functioned as judges for the very significant or difficult cases. And so the judges in the book of Judges are called judges. And they probably performed this function in Israel. But that isn't their primary function. Their primary role in the book is that of a deliverer, right? So the judges are like these charismatic leaders that are full of the Spirit of God, who are able to unite all the people in times of distress and then lead them on to deliverance. They're almost like superheroes. So they're more William Wallace than Judge Judy, right? You think of this charismatic leader who's able to unite the people and lead them on to salvation through the power and the Spirit of God. But they are also judges. And so maybe we should think of them as kind of a mashup of Judge Judy and William Wallace. And I know you can't unsee that, okay? All right, here is the final cycle, okay? We've been talking about this cycle. This is what the full cycle looks like. Israel at the top, start at the top. They have peace. It leads to unfaithfulness. They fall under judgment. They experience affliction. And then they come to their senses and they cry out to God. They're like, God, we made a mistake. Save us. And he sends a judge. We get that deliverance and peace is restored to the land. Just like peace has the tendency to lead us to unfaithfulness, affliction has the tendency to lead us to repentance. When we are in hard times, or when we're experiencing the consequences of our bad choices, that's when we tend to turn to God. C.S. Lewis famously wrote in his book, The Problem of Pain, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So how do you keep from turning to idols in times of peace? Well, you trust in God. And how do you learn to trust in God? Well, you cry out to him in your distress. Often, distress that's caused because you turn to idols. Question for Facebook. Has God ever rescued you out of distress? You know, that could be like, you know, distress caused by yourself, decisions you've made, or maybe distress that's forced upon you from other people. Has God ever rescued you? Well, we see this cycle in Judges, and unfortunately, we call it a cycle. Because for the Israelites, just like us, they don't just go through the process once, but they repeat it over and over and over again. Look at verse 17. It says, "Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by the groaning because of all of those who were afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, 'Because this people has transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whenever they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did, or not.' And so the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hands of Joshua." So these verses, including verse 16, verse 16 through 20, is kind of a summary of the whole book of Judges. It's a summary of the cycle. Here's the cycle again. Israel has peace. They go after idols. The Lord gets out of the way. The Canaanites oppress them. They cry out to God. God sends a judge. The judge delivers them. Rinse and repeat. Okay? But notice too, verse 19 says that every time Israel goes through this cycle, things get worse, right? As the book progresses, things get worse and worse and worse. And so the cycle isn't so much of a cycle as it is a downward spiral, right? It's just like it's spiraling downward. So the best way to remember this cycle is to think of something that spirals down and gets worse and worse and worse. This is helpful to me. A toilet, right? As the book of Judges progresses, the nation kind of goes down the toilet. Well, we are going to end our time today by looking at the first judge. Since the story gets worse as it goes along, it's not surprising that the first judge is the best judge. It's Othniel. He's Caleb's son-in-law. He's the guy that we started our time today with. We met him at the very beginning of the message. Remember when Caleb is like, "Whoever storms this mountain gets to marry my daughter." Othniel's the guy that takes him up on that. So Othniel, he marries Caleb's daughter, and he takes over for Joshua as leader of the nation of Israel. And so we're going to skip down to chapter 3, verse 7. I'm just going to read a summary of his life. It says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. And therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sent them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim for 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed again over Cushan-Rishathaim. And so the land had rest for 40 years. And then Othniel, son of Kenaz, died." That's all we hear about with Othniel. He goes through the cycle that we've seen over and over again, and he dies. So as we study Judges over the next 11 weeks, we are going to get frustrated with this cycle, right? When Israel gets into a time of peace, we're going to start to get a little bit angsty. We're going to say, all right, Israel, like, let's get it right this time. God saved you. Stay on the right path. Don't go after idols. And each time, we're going to be disappointed, right? It's going to make us frustrated. And we're going to think, why can't they get this right? Why can't they break the cycle? That is the point of the book. They can't break the cycle. We can't break the cycle. Judges is frustrating because it reminds us of ourselves. It reminds us of our need for a deliverer. We are broken people, doomed to repeat the cycle of sin, affliction, resolve to change. But apart from the grace of God, this cycle only ends one way. That's death. But the scriptures remind us that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins and break this cycle. And so here we see the cycle that Jesus lived. It's our same Judges cycle, only we see Jesus, the incarnation, led to judgment for our sins. He bore our afflictions, but then through the resurrection, he brought deliverance so that we might have peace. The story of Judges is also the story of Jesus. And so I want to close our time today. I'm going to reread that last story that I wrote, the story of Othniel, and I have changed just a couple of names. Otherwise, I'm reading the exact same story. Instead of Othniel, I'm going to say Jesus. And instead of Israel, I'm going to say humanity. And instead of this Mesopotamian king guy, I'm going to say sin and death. And so I want us to listen to the story of Judges, and then we are going to remember Jesus. This is it. It says, humanity did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot their God and served the gods of their age. And therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against humanity, and he sold them into the hands of sin and death. Humanity was enslaved to sin and death for thousands of years. But in the fullness of time, the Lord raised up a deliverer for humanity who saved them, Jesus, the Son of God. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he rescued humanity. He went out to war, and the Lord gave sin and death into his hand, and his hand prevailed against sin and death. And so the land had rest for 1,000 years, and of his kingdom there was no end. Let's remember Jesus as we come to the table. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, for what I received from the Lord, I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel in the book of Judges. We see darkness there. We see a frustrating cycle of a failure and resolve to change, followed by more failure. And Father, it is our confession that this is frustrating because it reminds us of our own hearts and our own inability to live up to your calling. Father, we are weak people and enslaved by the power of sin and death. But Father, we thank you for your grace and we praise you for the faithfulness of Jesus. It is our confession that he went to the cross for our sins, but that sin and death could not hold him down, and he has risen from the dead. And that is where our hope is, Father, and we rest in that. And so, Father, we worship you today, not in shame, but as sons and daughters because of the faithfulness of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.